Connie and I want to say thank you so much for last week. It was a glorious day for us. Very humbling experience, and we are most appreciative of your kind words and your generous gifts and the gift from the church. Thank you. And we are extremely grateful for that. Last week, I was informed by the chairman of the elder board to sit down and shut up, and I had no opportunity to speak. And so I wanted to take this opportunity this morning to reflect a little on 25 years here. I do so with a degree of fear that as I read through this sermon this morning sitting on my front porch, it sounds like a resignation sermon. I don't intend it that way. I'm not quite sure how you will feel about it. And I don't want to make the sermon the message about me. I want it to be about what Christ has and is doing. But I am going to speak out of the book of Philippians back. We're going to go back to chapter 1. Please don't let the sound of the rain discourage you. For me, that's glorious. It's going to finish off the beans, right? I mean, in a good way, finish off the beans. Ever since I became a pastor, I have kept a journal. A lot of you are in that journal. For a variety of reasons. And when I knew that this event was coming up, I went and got the journal that included the experience of being at Sutter-Salem Bible Church and then the move here. And I just want to read just a few brief entries from that journal. This comes from March the 28th, 1995. A search committee came to hear me preach. They were from Gibson City. Connie prepared them a nice lunch. They seem interested, but no one really knows. A woman from our church said she went home and cried because she knew who those folks were. That is, she knew that they were a pulpit committee. She did not know that those three people were Larry David and Homer Foster and Sue Gesser. There was a fourth there, not named, at least I don't think named at the time, because Sue Gesser was very pregnant when she came out to Gibson City. April the 6th, 1995, not a word from Gibson City. You have always been slow, and you continue that tradition to this day. April the 11th, 1995. Gibson City has called and wants me to come and fill the pulpit twice. Maybe they'll ask me to candidate. They have a lot of young couples who appear to truly want to serve the Lord. What do I do? What if they say yes, and it turns out to be a mess? What if we find ourselves in the middle of trouble? What if I find myself overwhelmed by the responsibility? July the 11th, 1995. We are moving to Gibson. This is so hard for all of us. I hope I've made the right decision. It is sad and joyful, exciting and frightening. August 25th. That was soon after my coming. Connie moved here before me to get the children settled in and back in school. I stayed to finish some things up in Hancock County. But soon after I got here, I feel like I'm learning to ride my bike all over again. I seem to be too far over my head. The people here at Gibson are very warm, but I do feel overwhelmed. If I last here only 6 weeks or 60 years, may Jesus be glorified in all we do and say. Then December the 23rd, 1995, I'm amazed to still be here. I'll tell you today, I'm still amazed to be here after 25 years. But I want you to know, for us, it's been an easy choice to remain here. I'd like to tell you five reasons why that is so, Mark. Five reasons. Number one, you've been so kind to me and my family. You have loved my children, and you have loved my wife, and you have loved me. And that was enormous for us, and it made so easy for us to love you back. Second of all, you've been so generous. Connie and I never worried about being able to pay our electric bill or whether or not we would have enough money for groceries, and that has been a tremendous blessing as well. Number three, you've extended grace to my foibles. I know I have them. I appreciate you putting up with them. You've put your hand to the plowshare and not looked back. You are running the race. You're waiting with hope. You've taken up your cross to follow Jesus, and that is an amazing thing to watch. Fourthly, we fell in love with the community, and we found it a great place to raise our children. Connie especially got tied in with the school and loved it. We both of us love being surrounded by agriculture. I don't want to say it too loudly, but I love farmers. I absolutely love farmers. They're an odd bunch, but I absolutely love them. We're grateful for the proximity to Champaign and Bloomington. I do not like the Big Ten. I find it reprehensible. But go Tigers! If you know the coach of LSU, go Tigers. SEC. Fifthly, you're an easy group to preach to. You don't have a critical spirit, which is enormous for a pastor. Certainly, I'm not saying I am above criticism. I am not. But I appreciate the grace that you have continued to extend. I never came here intending to stay for 25 years, but I'm not a fan of short tenures either. My mother and father had a pastor that they loved to brag about, all the churches that he had pastored. My dad had a list. The man would stay a couple of years and then move on. I never quite saw why that would be an exemplary thing, 10 years in one church, 25 in another. But those 25 years are grace gift, and they really are a representative of who you are more than they are of who I am. When I was considering coming, it was an agonizing decision because we loved the church where we were. There were no big problems. There were problems, but there are always problems. That's life. It's part of existence. It's part of pastoring. But there was a fellow pastor that I had become very good friends with named Keith Miller. He now teaches in a college. And I went to Keith and I said, Keith, pray for me. I don't know quite what to do. Keith had a connection with this church through Homer and Jane Foster. Keith was Homer's sister's pastor. It's kind of complicated. But anyway, Keith was very familiar with the church. And I remember sitting with Keith and him telling me, Gibson City Bible Church is an awesome church. If you go, it would be an awesome opportunity for you and for the gospel. And he was right. It has absolutely been an amazing place to serve. Again, I love the people. I've been blessed with an amazing staff. I have a great group with whom to work now, who love the Lord, love the church, love each other, elders, deacons through the years, volunteers. The place, I miss Louisiana. I miss the food. I miss some of the culture there. I miss, obviously, some family. But Connie and I both love the Midwest. We love the prairie. We love the changing landscape, that it's green, then it's brown, then it's bare, then it's green, then it's brown, then it's bare. That change is invigorating. I love the sunsets and the sunrises. The position, I never wanted to be anything else but a pastor. I flirted with becoming a military chaplain. I grew up in a military home. I was drawn to the military. I loved the order of the military. When we would go on to the base where my father was stationed, I loved the neatness of it, the order that everything had. I'm attracted to that kind of lifestyle. I also flirted with the idea of flying for a career, but I get violently motion sickness. Just looking at a boat makes me sick. And so I kept coming back to being a pastor. I started preaching when I was 18 at my home church, New Hope Baptist Church, and I have not stopped preaching since then. You would think I'd be better at it at this point in my life. Being a pastor is biblical, it's honorable, it's holy. To be invited to share in the calling of discipleship, to stand beside the bed of a dying saint is an amazing experience for me. To be there, just to be honest, it's such a whole, it's overwhelming for me when I'm there and a person who knows Jesus goes home to be with Jesus, and I'm standing with them when they do that. It's an amazing experience. To baptize people, be there when they enter into the kingdom of God and are born again, to be invited to share in some of life's worst traumas, and to see the grace of God extended to people is still quite shocking to me. It's shocking. I still, even when people call me a pastor, I remember the beginning, what that was like, and I still remember the surprise of that. I'm still not over that. It has been an unusual experience, everything from the first time I dealt with death was Mr. Johnson. I went to see Mr. Johnson, left his home, he was dying. Went to see someone else in a hospital in Quincy, stopped back by, and he had died. And the funeral director was there and said, "Hey, it's just me and you. I need help carrying this body out. Would you help carry this body out?" And I thought, so this is what being a pastor is all about. Yeah. It's not what I thought. It's better than I thought in so many ways. Overall, it makes me very thankful. And that's the way Paul felt about the church at Philippi. That's what I'm driving to. That's how Paul felt about these folks at Philippi. Now, was Paul having struggles there? Sure he was. There were two women, at least, that were former partners with Paul in the work that he was doing that had fallen out with him and fallen out with the gospel. There were other people that seemed to be pushing and pulling against one another. Paul understood that was the reality of what it meant, but Paul looks back at this church and he's so thankful for them, and he's so thankful, Paul said, for his call on his life. I'm not equating myself to the Apostle Paul, but I'm very sympathetic to what he thinks and what he feels in that regard. And I just want to lift a few things out of what Paul says to this church and think our way through it. Philippians 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and deacons, or the elders and the deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul says, as I pray, there's this great sense of joy that accommodates my praying. And as part of that praying, why Paul? Why do you have joy in doing that, in thinking of this church and praying for this church? Well, Paul tells us, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion the day of Christ Jesus. So I want to think a little bit about Paul's thanksgiving for this church and the perspective that I have that to some degree or other I share with Paul as he thinks about Philippi, so I think about you. And it all centers on this word, the 3 points center on this word that Paul gives in verse 4 as he says that this symbiotic relationship he has with them is one of partners. That's the way he saw it. We are partners together. We're partners together. It's an interesting word. It's used of marriage. It's used of someone who's in business together. It's even used of friendship. It represents a close, intimate, loving relationship. It is being a band of brothers together. If you want to take Stephen Ambrose, historian Stephen Ambrose's book, the title, Band of Brothers. The movie was made out of the book. We're a band of brothers and sisters together. We're partners joined together in this endeavor that we call the church, the body of Christ. And we must pay attention to that. We must give thought to that. For probably 3 weeks, I was a lion. I became a member of the Lions Club. Maybe 3 weeks, maybe four. I'm not really a joiner, and I decided one way to get into the community was to become a lion. I attended Lions Club. Maybe it was 6 weeks. And the district poopah from the Lions Club was there and met with him, and I remember I had to memorize some things, and I had to be interviewed in front of the Lions and voted on. And it's a great organization and does a lot of great things. They absolutely do. But there were meetings that got in the way of that. I couldn't go. And because I couldn't go, I decided to no longer go. But there's a significant difference between a Lions Club, which does good things for the community, especially with the eyeglasses service sorts of things. They do those things. Are you a lion? Scott. They do a lot of good things for the community, but we're different than that. And the thing that makes us different from that as the church is that this new community is part of the kingdom of God. It's the alternative to the society and the world around us. We are light and we are salt, and the formation of the body of Christ is spirit given. That's what's vitally important for us to remember. Paul says that we are placed, we're joined, we're partners together through the Spirit, because the Spirit, 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, baptizes us or places us into this body of Christ. And so when we come into this partnership, we do so through Jesus. That's the way. That's the means. We do so through the spiritual act of God joining us together. So we truly do become brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's why you've been gracious to send Connie and me to some amazing places. And when we were in outside of Paris, and this little bitty church that was being done in French, but we were surrounded by people from all over the world. It was an amazing experience. And there was this kinship that we sensed with them, in spite of our language differences and color differences, because of being one in Christ. And so we are not partners because we are mostly white, middle-class Americans. That's important, sure. But that's not why we're in this partnership together. We are partners together through the Spirit in Christ. But we are truly brought into this partnership together, and I am very thankful for it. We are not simply an organization. We have organizational pieces. We conduct an annual meeting. We have structure. Yes. But that's not the fiber That's not what gives us our sturdiness. That's not what gives us the guts on the inside as you look at the skin on the outside. That's spirit given. That's what makes us partners. Not simply having some organization or existing here on Highway 47. The second thing that Paul says is we are partners in the gospel. We must never, ever forget that we are partners in the gospel. We must never forget what the gospel is. Paul mentions it often, and we've looked at all those occurrences several times. I won't go back to them, but Paul repeats so often what the gospel is. And this is what we must not get wrong. We can get other things wrong and do occasionally get other things wrong. We may not get the live streaming just right. We may not get our response to COVID just right. We may start too slow or start too soon with our response to that. We may not get everything else just right. We give and take. We try. We back up. We go, oh, that was not a good decision. Let's try something else. Okay, that's fair. But what we cannot get wrong is the gospel, because it is so essential. And it is, Paul says, a damnable thing to preach and believe the wrong gospel. May God have mercy on us in his judgment if we preach a false gospel. And so the gospel we're going to follow must be the true gospel. So we drove to Kentucky last Monday to spend some time with the guest speaker that was here, Ruffin and Dorothy. We've been friends for over 30 years. And Ruffin, whom I dearly love, is truly the absent-minded professor. It's a miracle. I was just hoping he was dressed Sunday when he got up to preach. He's super focused. And on the way there, Connie and I are driving in the lead. Dorothy and Ruffin are behind us. And they're listening to Uncle Tom's Cabin. Dorothy has a great passion and has worked in there where they live in Virginia with especially poor black community for years and years and years. They were listening to the book. And so Connie and I are driving along, humming along. We're also listening to a book. And I look over to my right on a service road, and there goes Ruffin. And I thought, where is he going? So I call him up, and I said, Ruffin? And he goes, yeah. I said, where are you going? And he goes, I'm following you. Oh. There was a red SUV in front of him. He decided that must be me and Connie, and so he follows this red SUV. We must not follow the wrong gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. It's not about us. We cannot save our community. We cannot change a life. But we're partners together with the power of God unto salvation, which is the good news of Jesus as the incarnate Son of God who died on a cross, substitutionary atonement. He died hupar for us and for the world. He rose again bodily, and he ascended to the Father, where we now wait for his return. And the good news is that God has acted to save him, save people from their sins through the work of Jesus. The gospel is the power of God into salvation or unto salvation. And we are partners together through this gospel. So it is through this gospel we have become partners. But we're also partners in the gospel, in the distribution of the gospel, in the very giving out of the gospel, in the calling of the gospel. We have a mission that involves the gospel. We are to be distributing the seeds of the gospel, telling the story of the gospel, preaching the good news of the gospel, living out the reality of the gospel. We are to be people of the gospel. It shapes and forms our mission and we must not lose sight of our calling. We are farming with Jesus. We work the ground, fertilize the ground, plant the seed, sow the seed, pray over the seed, ask God to water the seed, but we are partners together, not only through the gospel, we are partners together in our calling to distribute the gospel. And we must not get that wrong. We can get a lot of things wrong, but we can't get that wrong. I'm thankful that we are partners in it. Thirdly and finally, we're partners together in the gospel with an eye toward the future. Paul says, I am confident about this with you, this good work, the Lord is going to complete it. That is an eschatological statement, if I may say it that way. Paul has his eye toward the future. God has begun a good work in you. God has begun a good work in you. God has begun a good work in you. It's not done, is it? Are we done? Are we finished? Can we brush our hands and look back and say, wow, that's done. Is a farmer ever done? He or she gets the crop in, the bins are full, they sit down finally after harvest and after fall tillage, and they get in their easy chair and they take a deep breath and catch up on their rest. But it doesn't take long and they begin to think, look, I need to be sure that this is ready and that's ready and we got to go, and you're never done. And are we done? No, there is much work that remains to be done. Our calling has not gone away. We have a lot to do, as a matter of fact. And look, do not, please, I'm brokenhearted over the despair of Christians. This is not the time to despair. This is the time to rejoice in the open door of opportunity that God has given us to proclaim hope to a world that's full of despair. They're wringing their hands. They're terrified. They don't know what to do. They don't know who to believe. They don't know who to turn to. We do. And it is a good work to which we are called. We read this verse, he has begun a good work and you will complete it, and we make it very personal. I think that stretches Paul's application just a tad bit. Paul is speaking, I think, much more contextually to the church as a whole. He has a work left to do, or the church does, and it is a good work to which we have been called. It's a work that I fully love. Finally, we do this work with an eye toward the future. We are working toward that great and glorious day when the Lord comes back for us. We look back to the past and what Jesus has done, but we are oriented, we are turned, we are looking toward the future. We do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there truly is coming a day, sooner than you think, and sooner than I think, in which we will finally be able to rest from our labors. Paul Unziger probably did not think yesterday was his day. Today may be our day. We work, labor, till he says, you're done. Then we go be with him. So thank you so much for the opportunity to serve with you. It is a gift. It is not about us. As in Connie and me, it is about you and it is about Jesus. And it is about continuing to serve until that great and glorious day that the Lord comes. Let's pray, please. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that is in Jesus. Help us as the body of Christ to be faithful to our calling, to be a people of integrity, personally and corporately. Help us to have the strength to continuing our labor so that when Jesus comes, He finds us busy in his field doing his work. Whether we're retired from our jobs is inconsequential to our calling as followers of Christ. Thank you that we've had the privilege of partnering together in the work of the gospel. May we continue to do so till you say, come home. In Christ's name we pray.